Amen, church. Amen. You may be seated. As you're being seated, I invite you to take your Bible or the Pew Bible and find Daniel chapter 10. We are in the last 3 weeks of our study on the book of Daniel, and we've got three more chapters to go. Last week, Pastor Brad covered for us Daniel chapter 9 that gave us a little glimpse into Daniel's prayer life. We've been talking about Daniel's prayer practices at different points in this series, and last week was a glimpse into a little bit further how Daniel prayed in Daniel chapter 9. If all goes according to plan, today we will cover Daniel chapter 10. Next week we will cover Daniel chapter 11 and Daniel chapter 12. What you need to know is Daniel 10 through Daniel 12 is kind of all lumped together as a series of one vision that Daniel had. As we've shared the past couple weeks, Daniel 7 onwards is different. It's a kind of genre called apocalyptic, very filled with imagery and symbolism, and the meaning has to go into understanding the terms that Daniel is doing. And so Daniel chapter 10 will be included in that apocalyptic genre of scripture that we're aware of. Doing something a little different today too, as we cover Daniel chapter 10. I got a little bit harder of a stop-ish around the 11:30 hour, because we want to update about dinner church and what the soccer club has done that just concluded a couple weeks back that we've been a part of as a church, either knowingly or unknowingly. And so Pastor Brad's going to lead in a little bit about dinner church as a lead-in to our time around the table. And so I'm going to handcuff myself a little bit more. Have to a little less in the 10:30 service, I'll admit, kind of nice. Had to handcuff a little bit more in the 9 o'clock, knowing another service was to come after it there. But we might burn your lunch today, okay? I'm kidding, it won't be that bad, but let's just dive into Daniel 10. There'll be more that could be said that we will leave unsaid simply because we do want to get to that time of the soccer club dinner churches as well as time for communion. This is what God's word says, though, in Daniel chapter 10. And as we lead into it, let's lead in with a word of prayer. Lord, your word is open before us yet again. Our lives are always open before you. As always, we're asking that you would speak a word from God to the people of God. Lord, you know what we've gone through this past week. You know what you're calling us into in the week ahead. What is it that you're wanting to say to us as we gather, as we seek, as we listen and learn to what you have to say to us? So may we be open, even as our Bibles are open. For it's in Jesus' name we pray this. Amen. Daniel chapter 10, what page number is it on, church? 1280, thank you. 1280 if you're trying to find it in the Pew Bible. Daniel 10 verse 1 says this. In the third year of Cyrus, king of Persia. Now, Cyrus is a name we have encountered two other times in the book of Daniel, and it usually is mentioned as a bookend to Daniel's career. If you remember when Daniel started his time in Babylon, there was a king by the name of Nebuchadnezzar, and he was the king of Babylon. Cyrus is the king of Persia, and he will be the last king that Daniel serves under. There were some kings in between that and some cultures that changed through that. What you need to know with Cyrus in mind is he's doing things different than Nebuchadnezzar did it. If you remember, decades prior to this, when Daniel was just a teenager, Nebuchadnezzar took him from his homeland and forced him into exile in a land called Babylon. Which Nebuchadnezzar's national policy was, you take the best and the brightest and you bring them to Babylon. Cyrus is going to do things differently. His national policy in some ways is to allow the exiles to go back home and then to thrive in their homeland, to rebuild their temples and their places of worship where they're at. And so in the first year of Cyrus, we're told in the book of Ezra, a different book in the Bible, in the first year of King Cyrus, in order to fulfill the word of the Lord spoken to Jeremiah, the Lord moved the heart of Cyrus, king of Persia, to proclaim throughout his realm and also put into writing, this is what Cyrus, king of Persia, says. The Lord, the God of heaven, has given me all the kingdoms of the whole earth. He's appointed me to build a temple for him at Jerusalem in Judah. And all the people among you may go up to Jerusalem in Judah and build the temple of the Lord, the God of Israel, the God who's in Jerusalem, and may their God be with them, and so on and so forth. This is the decree. In the first year of the reign of Cyrus, he's allowing the people to go back home and to build and to flourish in the land that was their home. Now, secular historians 150 years ago have dug up this artifact that's now known as the Cyrus Cylinder. And what we know from the Cyrus Cylinder, a secular source, is that it confirms what Ezra and Jeremiah and Daniel and other prophets have said that Cyrus did, and that is the national policy to allow the people to go back home. And so just interesting, the overlap there of what you see, that just confirms what has been in this book as archaeologists continue to dig up stuff around the world, including in that region of the Middle East there. And so just share that for some historical information. This is now the third year of Cyrus. That was a proclamation, first year of Cyrus. We're in the third year of Cyrus, and some people have stayed behind. Remember, Daniel's in his mid to late 80s. Senior citizen, right? Dentures in the mouth. Daniel, this is that Daniel, not teenager Daniel that was in Daniel chapter 1. He's mid-80s, late-80s at this point in the journey, and he's not one that goes back home. He's got a different destination and legacy to fulfill still in the Persian kingdom. It's the third year of Cyrus, king of Persia, and a revelation was given to Daniel, who was called Belshazzar. Its message was true, and it concerned a great war. The understanding of the message came to him in a vision. At that time, I, Daniel, mourned for 3 weeks. I ate no choice food, no meat or wine touched my lips, and I used no lotions at all until the 3 weeks were over. Now, Daniel's seen some things before, right? Like, from Daniel 7 onwards, we've recorded different dreams and visions that Daniel has had. This one does something different to him. Like after the last dream and vision in Daniel chapter 8, there was several days where Daniel took some time to get his feet under him. Did you catch how long it was for this one? 3 weeks. Has life ever shook you? Ever been a time in your life where you've been shaken to the core of your being? Like, I think what Daniel saw, what he was experiencing here, did this to him, and he's seen some things in life. Remember, as a young teenager, he was a prisoner of war, likely saw his parents killed before he was forced to pack his belongings and march 500 miles from that land that he knew as a homeland. He saw some things at a young age. Remember, Daniel knew what it was like to have a hitman show up on the other side of his doorstep. Daniel chapter 2, Arioch, the king's commander, right, said, Daniel, you're wanted, you're next in line, when he had to deal with that situation, cool, calm, and collected. Daniel's seen some things later in life, the dreams and visions that we've recorded, monsters coming up out of the churning sea, some with multiple heads or multiple wings or multiple horns. Like this dude's seen some things, right? And yet there's something about this vision that shook him to the core of his being. Sometimes life doesn't always get easier. Sometimes life gets harder, doesn't it? There is one for the hard times. Don't leave without a hopeless despair in all this. You're going to find something that Daniel finds in the wake of wrestling with this. But here's a mid-80-year-old man, seen some things as a teenager, seen some more things as 20-something, seen some things even decades ago, seeing more things. Sometimes life doesn't always get easier, but God's there still even in those times, church. And I find it significant what Daniel does here in verse 3. Did you catch what he did when life shook him up? It says, I ate no choice food, no meat or wine touched my lips. I used no lotions at all until 3 weeks were over. This comes up elsewhere in the Old Testament story, and it describes a practice of fasting. We don't talk much about fasting in the Western church. It's practiced in the church worldwide, but in the Western church, we're more about consuming things, right? Getting something. Fasting is denying self. It's saying no. We don't live in a land where we tell ourselves no, right? We want to tell ourselves yes to everything. The church needs to learn the practice of fasting. Self can't be in the driver's seat. We sometimes do have to tell self no so that we can tell God yes. And the church has understood this through the ages. Daniel's telling himself no so that he can intentionally seek after more the things of God as life is being shook up all around him. I find it interesting too. Maybe you will, maybe you won't. But if you remember early on in Daniel chapter 1, when we started this series on Daniel, Daniel was making a significant decision about his diet. And we said way back then, the diet choices that Daniel was deciding about that dealt with what he ate, what he drank, it had less to do with food itself and more about who he was seeking in life. Like the king opened the fridge to him, and Daniel saying no to the king's fridge, even when everyone else was doing it, was more about his faith and wanting to do things differently, and ultimately in honor and allegiance to the King of Kings, not King Nebuchadnezzar. And so the diet decisions were really faith decisions in Daniel's life. And once again in Daniel 10, when life shakes him up, we read about some food choices and drink choices he makes. Now, those words are different than the ones in Daniel 1, just in the original Hebrew text, but it has to do with what he consumes and what he drinks. And so this is the simplified version of what I'm trying to tell you. Life shakes him up. What's he do? He goes back to the basics. He goes back to his roots, right? He's struggling to process life and all that's been thrust upon him right now. And so what's he do? He slows the game down. I heard that last night watching the World Series, right? Thousands of fans chanting, pitcher's got to make a next pitch. It's got to be a strike. It's a 3-2 count and all this stuff. He's focusing on his breathing patterns, huh? And allowing muscle memory to take place. Why? What's he doing in that moment when all of life is chaos around him? He's slowing the game down. He's taking a deep breath. He's remembering the practice, remembering the technique, and letting it loose then. Coaches always call that slowing the game down. Daniel, by his practices here, he's slowing the game down when everything is disoriented all around him. And those diet decisions help slow that game down. The spiritual practices in life, prayer, worship, Bible study, fasting, it slows the game down when life is disorienting and confusing. That's why it's so important we learn how to do those things, to pray, to read our Bible, etc. Catching this? Keep reading. Verse 4. On the 24th day of the first month, as I was standing on the bank of the great river Tigris. I love how detail-oriented Daniel is, right? Spells out the day it is. 24th day of the first month. We would call that January 24th, different calendar day in Daniel's time there. But he names the date. He names the location he is. Like, this isn't like a trance or a hypnosis. Like, he knows the date. He knows where he's at when these things are happening to him. Being very detail-oriented, all this. Tigris River, circled right there on the map, a part of a river that flows south near the region of where what was one day Babylon. Now it's the Persian Empire in Daniel's day, in Daniel chapter 10. But those are the locations that Daniel's rooting us in. What happened at the Tigris on the 24th day of the first month? Verse 5. I looked up, and there before me was a man dressed in linen with a belt of fine gold from Upaz around his waist. His body was like topaz, his face like lightning, his eyes like flaming torches, his arms and legs the gleam of burnished bronze, his voice like the sound of a multitude. Remember, we said Daniel 10 is a part of apocalyptic literature. The way you understand the meaning is getting into the words, the poetry that is being explained there. And so the way that we understand what he's trying to represent here is by getting into that story. We've been comparing it for the last month together, that 6-7, right? Or buns, or drips, or different slang nowadays. All the way over our head, unless we unpack the term to understand the meaning behind the term. We got to do that in this apocalyptic literature as well. So Daniel's seeing something, and what he's seeing is a man. But this man isn't described in typical human being terms. So is he a man or isn't he a man? There's a lot of scholarly discussion about who this being is. Some think, based on what's described, is it's some archangel. Gabriel's been a name that's been name dropped in the previous two chapters. Maybe this is a vision of Gabriel himself. Michael's another name that's going to be dropped later on in the subject. Maybe it's Michael or being with Michael. Some think it's, and I would be of this camp, I think it's a description of Jesus. Because in Revelation chapter 1, There's this being that's Jesus, described in strikingly similar language as this. I think this is one of those instances that God peels back the curtain for Daniel and allows him to see some things of what's to come, namely Christmas, even though it's centuries away at this point, when he's going to land and what his kingdom coming, his second coming, is going to be like. I just think God's peeling back the curtain in some ways. Don't know with certainty. Context leads us to think some things. Further scripture context leads us to think other things. But there's this mystery behind this figure. We know what he's wearing. It says linen. That's a pricely thread in Daniel's day and age. Usually it was reserved for those in roles of either royalty or high priesthood. In the book of Leviticus, you see the high priest wearing the threads of linen. It had a connotation of purity and holiness and set apartness. This being's in linen. And it says he had a belt of fine gold around his waist. How many of you guys wore your gold belt today? Anyone left theirs at home? None of us have it, right? Because it's expensive. It's pricey. It's heavy. It's all these things, right? This being has a belt of gold around these priestly garments. And those are described in like straight up terms. The next ones in verse 6 and beyond, it's described in simile form. Daniel keeps using the word like. He doesn't use that for the threads. He said it is linen. It is a gold belt. But everything else is described in like terms, showing that this being, and what Daniel's trying to say, like, he doesn't have the language to fully get at it. He's got to compare to what we know, but he's realizing that this is beyond him. So it's like lightning. It's like the multitude. Some of the things it's like, his body was like topaz. Topaz, once again, very precious, costly gem. It comes in different colors, but topaz, usually in Daniel's day, and the description of it from what follows seems to be this yellow, goldish hue. This being's body was like topaz. Not it is topaz, but it's comparable. The shine, the sparkle, the splendor, it's like topaz. His face, like lightning. Imagine staring at lightning long term. We can only handle it in bits and flashes, right? When a storm's coming. This dude's face, like lightning. His eyes, like flaming torches. They see right through you. They scorch you. Fire is a refining element in Daniel's day. Like there was nothing that wasn't exposed to the light of the eyes of this being. Scripture says of God's eyes there, nothing in all creation is hidden in God's sight. Everything is uncovered and laid bare before his eyes, to whom we must give an account. It's like staring at torches that refine us, huh? Like light. His arms and his legs, like burnished bronze. Once again, getting at the purity and the glisten of burnished bronze. His voice, like the sound of a multitude. You ever been in the sound of a multitude and just had the deafening roar of it? Was at the Bellevue football game this past Friday, the playoffs. Was watching the second half. Was watching from my perspective. I'm sitting on Bellevue sideline, remember? From that stands, that was an interception that our own Nolan Hartman had to end the game in that way. The refs didn't see it that way. You know what the refs heard? The multitude. Screaming at them, right? Something's nice, something's not so nice in that way. Multitude was sitting in the woods not too long ago and was along a river. I'm not a bird guy. I don't know bird names and stuff, but there was like hundreds of thousands of these little small blackbirds like hovering and flying all over the sky. They were landing in the river. I don't know if it was their bird bath or they were getting a drink or what was going on. All I know is they would land, they would stay there for a couple moments, and then they would all leave at the same time. Little birds. The sound of the flap of their wings as they're flying away was like, it sounded like I had a helicopter over my head from these little birds because they were in multitude. What does the sound sound like of this being that sounds like the multitude? Loud. The voice that we want to train our ear to hear, this being that's out of this world, It says Daniel in verse 7 was the only one who saw the vision. Those who were with me did not see it, but such terror overwhelmed them that they fled and hid for themselves. Thanks, guys, right? Daniel's not the only one in this moment. There's other people on the Tigris River with him, but when this vision comes, this vision of one like lightning, looks like topaz, sounds like the multitude. When this vision happens, Daniel sees it, the others just feel it. And the feeling that they get is terror overwhelming them, so they go and hide. Daniel, you got to hang out with different people, right? They leave this senior citizen man on his own for what vision at lands. And it says in verse 8, I was left alone gazing at this great vision. I had no strength left. My face turned deathly pale. I was helpless. Then I heard him speaking, and I listened to him. I fell into a deep sleep, my face to the ground. Daniel falls prostrate before him. Now remember, Daniel's been in the presence of power before, correct? He worked for the most powerful man on planet Earth in Nebuchadnezzar in the golden era of Babylon. He was used to talking to Nebuchadnezzar himself face to face. He was in his inner court, his royal advisory committee. He's been in situations with the powerful, the rich, the famous before. There was something different about this being. Daniel falls on his face before him. He's shook. He's scared. He struggles to get to his feet in all of this. This is interesting. It says, a hand touched me and set me trembling on my hands and knees. Like, he's struggling to get up. I don't know if that's because he's in mid-80s or he's struggling to get up because I think this being, he just can't get fully to his feet until this happens. Verse 11, Daniel, you who are highly esteemed, consider carefully the words I'm about to speak to you and stand up, for I have now been sent to you. And when he said this to me, I stood up trembling. There was something about this being's words that helped him get back up onto his feet. Did you hear that? There was something about this being's words, the one like lightning and all that helped him get back up onto his feet, though still trembling. I'm telling you, church, I don't know how tough you feel this morning. There's something in God that should leave our knees shaking. He is so out of this world, so wonderful, so majestic. Not one of us is going to march into his presence saying, look at me, I belong. We're all going to be flat on our face, struggling to get to our knees, can't get on our feet, apart from him imparting his strength to help us get there. Do you hear that, church? Don't care how tough you feel, this is something that's bigger and beyond you. Better to learn how to bow the knee to this being than to boast before him and act like you don't need him. This is real. Verse 12, he continued, don't be afraid, Daniel. Since the first day you set your mind to gain understanding and to humble yourself before your God, your words were heard. I've come in response to them, but the prince of the Persian kingdom resisted me. 21 days. Then Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me because I was detained with the king of Persia. Now I've come to explain to you what will happen to your people in the future in the vision that concerns times yet to come. Oh, there's a lot there, and we don't got time for it. The mention of 21 days, didn't we say 3 weeks? He was shook up over all the, like, there's so much there. What's going on with Michael? Who's this prince of Persia? Like, so much there. So much of a mystery, too. But I think at least two things are really clear that are worth taking a listen to today if you're following along in your message outline. One of those is that God hears and he responds. Did you catch that in verse 12? Don't be afraid, Daniel, since the first day that you set your mind to gain understanding and to humble yourself before your God, your words were heard, and I've come in response to them. God hears hearts who humbly seek him. He hears. He's concerned. He's attentive. What a wonder that the God of wonders would care about you and me, little grain of sand. Like we are. God hears and God responds. There's a lot I'm confused about. That's perfectly clear from verse 12, right? And another thing clear, there's a struggle in getting the responses. Catch that in verse 13. The prince of Persia kingdom resisted me 21 days. Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help because I was detained there with the king of Persia. Now I've come to explain to you what will happen to the people and the people to come. Like, there was a struggle in getting the response. What's behind that struggle? Who's Michael? Who's this prince? What's all happening? I don't have answers for you today. There's a struggle, but God hears. God cares. God responds. That's clear. Keep reading, verse 15. When he was saying this to me, I bowed with my face toward the ground and was speechless. Then one who looked like a man touched my lips. I opened my mouth and I began to speak. I said to the one standing before me, I'm overcome with anguish because of the vision. My Lord, I feel very weak. How can I, your servant, talk with you, my Lord? My strength is gone and I can hardly breathe. Again, the one who looked like a man touched me and he gave me strength. Do not be afraid, you who are highly esteemed, he said. Peace. Be strong now. Be strong. And when he spoke to me, I was strengthened. And I said, speak, my Lord, since you have given me the strength. You catching where Daniel's receiving his strength from? Wasn't from pulling himself up by his bootstraps. Wasn't from him trying harder, do better. He received strength from the one speaking strength and helping strength. He lifted him to his feet. He spoke some words to him that were about, don't be afraid. And you're cared for, you're highly esteemed, you're loved by God. And peace, in the midst of terror and turmoil all around him, words of peace. These are words similar to what Jesus spoke to his disciples post-resurrection, church. You remember that? They're all quaking, they're all behind locked doors. Jesus appears in their midst and he says, peace be with you. He breathes on them. He speaks a new breath to them, something to fill their lungs that didn't fill them at prior to that point in their life. Like, this is Daniel's progression in all this. Let's close in verse 20. He said, do you not know that I have come to you? Soon I will return to fight against the prince of Persia, and when I go, the prince of Greece will come. But first I will tell you what's written in the book of truth. No one supports me against them except Michael, your prince. And in the first year of Darius the Mede, I took my stand and support to protect him. And as I shared, there's more to see in this vision. We're going to get into that more next week with chapter 11 and hopefully chapter 12 as well. I want to leave time for Brad to share us, update us about what's been going on with the soccer club there. But let me just drop 2 points and just drop them rather quickly to you if you're following along your message outline. What do we learn from Daniel 10 that applies to our Mondays, Tuesdays, and beyond? I think one of those points that we need to keep in mind based on Daniel 10 is we got to develop a healthy and humble fear of God. A healthy and a humble fear of God. Daniel saw, and what the vision was that we saw that left him on his face. And remember, he's been before rich and powerful people before. He worked for Nebuchadnezzar and multiple kings after him. There was something that wasn't starstruck. He was sovereign lord struck by all of this. It was a vision of a man that looked like lightning, eyes like flaming torches, bronze. Multitude, all of that. The Bible says of God himself, for who in the skies above can compare with the Lord? Who is like the Lord among the heavenly beings? In the council of the holy ones, God is greatly feared. And it's not fear as a terror, it's fear as an awe and respect. This realization that the presence I'm in is holy other. That there is a God and I'm not him. It's this holy fear of God that's in Scripture. He's more awesome than all who surround him. Who is like you, Lord God Almighty? And some of other Psalm 89 teases that on a little bit further. What's different about the Lord God Almighty? Church, in the Protestant movement, and I'm going to look weird here for a moment, just embrace the weirdness. I'm a product of the Protestant movement. If you don't know church history, don't worry about it for now, time's sake there. And really, I think Jesus comes to us. That's the part of the wonder of the incarnation when he is laid in a manger. Like, he makes himself available as baby Jesus. Like, he wants to welcome us and comes on the level that we all come into this world as babies. Like, I think this is one of the wonders. But sometimes when we highlight this aspect of Jesus, we forget of the holy awe of the one that's at the right hand of God the Father today. The one who looks like lightning, gold plated around his belt, worthy of all riches, honor, loyalty, that sees right through us, knows the real us, and still cares for us. Like we don't maybe talk about that elevated side of Jesus enough. There's a danger sometimes in the church to get too comfortable and casual with God that you forget he is God. You hear that? Sometimes we can be too casual in our Christianity that we forget who he really is and his holy, awesome splendor of that. Fall on the knees before that. Bow the knee to that. We need to remember that. It's not to say that Jesus isn't personable and wanting to be your friend, but in Jesus is my homeboy, don't forget Jesus is the holy God at the same time. You catching this? We need to know that about this God that we serve. And so that's what I'm trying to bring out in this holy and humble fear of God that needs to be a part of our walk and relationship with him. Daniel had that. Point number two that I think we learned from Daniel 10, in complex times, we got to go back to the basics. This is complex to Daniel. He's shook up about it. For 3 weeks, his mind is consumed by it. Like, you've had those times too, and sometimes they last longer than 3 weeks. It's like three seasons of life, right? Times that we feel shook up and wondering and confused in all this. Daniel's in it in Daniel chapter 10. What's he do? He goes back to these decisions, and part of those decisions is his diet. It's less about what he's eating. It's more about these spiritual practices that he has in his life that anchor him in his walk and relationship with God. Last week, I was back in Wiggly Worship. Pastor Dave, or Dave Broski, he is Pastor Dave, but Dave Broski was leading one of the stations back for the Wigglies, and he was teaching them how to locate in their Bibles a chapter and verse. He was tossing out different scripture references that they've got for the month of November, that if they look at all those references, they can bring it back in for a prize at the end of the month, but he was helping them with two of them to locate it in a chapter and verse, to find the table of contents page, to find the book, to find big number chapter, little number verse. I was so grateful he was doing that for kids. Because you know what he's doing? He's teaching them the basics so that they can learn how to hear what God says and where God says it. It's the little things, the basic things. We got to learn how to be in this book. We got to learn how to talk to our maker. We got to learn how to worship him. Sing songs, not because it's a free concert, but because it's about him. And we're worshiping him when we're singing these songs, whether we like these songs or don't like them. It's about him, not about me. Huh? That's what this worship thing is. It's slowing the game down. Because life can feel crazy sometimes, and we need practices that anchor us into what's eternal and what really matters. That's what we're learning when we're going back to the basics in complex times. We need the basics, church. Amen? Amen. Part of the basics is what we eat and who we befriend around tables. And as a church, we've been doing something this fall more intentionally that Pastor Brad has been a part of that actually bubbled out of people from this church, knew Pastor Brad, his title, his occupation with the church, and paired them together with what's been known as soccer club community dinner that's taken place these past 10 weeks. Before we give Brad the mic, I just want to remind you, Pastor Brad's title with us is Outreach Pastor. He started in January with this church family, a conversation that we've really had for years as this church, that we know that there's a need in this community that can't always be met on Sunday mornings. Like Jesus told his followers, the Great Commission, go make disciples. And sometimes as a church, we like to stay make disciples, right? No, Jesus said his church is to go make disciples. It's not just what happens inside these four walls. The church is to serve Jesus in the Mondays, in the Tuesdays, in the Wednesdays, through the friendship networks God's paired into our life, through the workplace settings and skills he's given us. These are ways that we go and make disciples. And so we're intentionally trying to be a going community. And one of the places we all regularly go, whether we're Christian or non-Christian, is we go to the table, right? We all got to eat. And so how do we use that basic need to fill a deeper need of a walk in relationship with God? That's something Pastor Brad's had a history in. That's something that we've seen stirring through soccer club community dinner. And it's something Brad's going to share more deeply with at this moment.
Yeah, absolutely. Thank you. Some photos here from the dinner. And as we're scrolling through them, you're going to notice that most of it looks rather, ordinary. So people are gathered around tables. People are grabbing some food from a food line, and people are having conversation and a variety of things that way. And so on the surface, it can look like something rather ordinary is happening. But the church has language for what we would consider ordinary things that when you participate in them with a intention towards the Lord, that they become extraordinary. That term would be sacrament or sacramental. So we're going to partake in communion in a few minutes here as well. And the bread is very ordinary. It's ordinary bread. The juice is very ordinary. It's ordinary juice. There's something that happens as we gather together, as we set our hearts and minds towards the Lord, that the Lord's Spirit you mentioned Protestants, it makes Protestants uncomfortable sometimes, somewhat of a mysterious way, God's Spirit is present and transforms like ordinary into extraordinary. And so that is some of what is happening even around tables at the community dinner. One of the things that was really exciting for me, you can see Justin Nystrom. He's the gentleman there with the microphone. He's standing up. He's sharing a story of Jesus. I'm this little speck in the left-hand corner of the screen, the top left. You can't see it. I have a smile on my face. It was very enjoyable for me. And here's why. We sang this hymn, like, we are the church, like the church is a people. And the mission of God, the mission to go out, the Great Commission of Jesus is given to the church. It's not given to paid pastors. It's not given to people individually, although, yes, we participate in it. But it's given to the church. The church's task is to go out and witness to Jesus. So our people's task, our collective task together is to do that. And so in order for us to do that, we need to be able to, from within us, not focus on paid pastors or people who get paid to speak well, going out, but take moments and opportunities and become vulnerable and give our hand at trying to go out together into spaces and creating spaces both and leading and guiding people towards Jesus. So Justin did a great job with that. He spoke a couple of weeks. There were some others. Steve Hebert was one as well. But this community dinner happens because a group of people participated, right? With this idea, if I would have just, had this great idea and then showed up, nothing, I don't think, too cool would have happened. But a group of us went through local missions book study earlier in the year, and the ending question of that study was, well, what's next for our community? And I gave the answer that some people probably enjoyed and some people probably didn't is, well, we need to figure that out. And so Pastor Justin mentioned that as we were trying to pray and figure that out, that conversation surfaced, that here's an opportunity where we can connect with people in a common space, a space that we're sharing together, and begin inviting them towards the Lord in that way. There was a lady that I had a conversation with, and the conversation, she kind of opened in our conversation with stating, I don't really like being told like what to think about God. And I'm listening, I'm smiling, and then she continues, but I really enjoy hearing these stories of Jesus and thinking through them. And I mentioned back in the stories of Jesus in the summer months, like sometimes when we're engaging with people, they will say things that if we just are too quick to become offended, like, I don't think we show up and tell everybody what to think on Sunday mornings. Like, I don't think but it would have been really easy for me to go down that trail as soon as she would have said that, and I really would have missed the second half, which was really the important half, that she is feeling refreshed by hearing these stories about Jesus. She wouldn't maybe articulate it this way, but God is working within her and drawing her to himself as she listens and considers and interacts with these stories of Jesus. As we went through the weeks, this individual actually began reading scripture, and so I had heard about that. I had asked, you know, what kind of Bible do you have? Well, I don't know what it is. I'm like, okay, so like when you read it, what does it sound like? Well, it's got a lot of like Shakespeare language. I'm like, yeah, that's a hard one to read. And so I was able to bring a Bible to this individual and had presented that just kind of off to the side, away from everybody. And a few tears kind of welled up. And you could just tell that this gift had really meant something to this person. And that was one aspect there, and there's much more there. Another aspect, Jan Rowland, she was in the first worship service this morning. In early springtime, we had a conversation. She had taken a spiritual gifts assessment as part of the membership class, and she was surprised that, according to the assessment, her top gift was evangelism. And we had a conversation, and she articulated, well, that can't be right. I don't really think that that's something that I'm gifted in, and that I do. And I said, well, I think so. I think maybe we just need to discover what that looks like and how that can work. So the first night that we showed up for this community dinner, our team, our group was there setting up tables and chairs, and there's a different lady there, and she's watching her kid or student play or practice soccer at this time, and so we begin setting up. So it's like kind of weird, you're showing up to interact with people, so you can't just like not interact with people while you're setting up, right? So sparking a conversation, she offers to help us set up, and it's like, yeah, sure. So we finish setting up, and we get to the point where we wanted to pray beforehand over our evening, and then that's like really weird. So I was like, hey, I don't know how this sits with you or not, but we're actually going to pray over what we're going to do tonight, and we would love to have you join us if you'd be willing. And in that conversation, this was like, well, I haven't been in church in like 30 years. I just kind of smiled. I'm like, that's okay, you can join us for church tonight if you want. And you know, there was a weird look because certainly that individual didn't understand what I meant by that, and that was okay, and we just kind of laughed it off, joined us for prayer, and then this individual very consistently throughout the 10 weeks always hung around with us after the meal to hear a story of Jesus and interact in some discussion and things like that way. And wouldn't you know, Jan Rowland, who had this assessment telling her that she's gifted in evangelism, actually took some steps. She was uncomfortable. She learned a lot. She did great, but took some steps at, you know, having this stranger turn into a friend. And it's not meant to stop there, because we're ultimately looking to take friends and turn them into family, like into the family of God, into the people of God, into the church. And we're inviting people into this family of God, this household of God, this beautiful thing that God is creating called church. And so we're short on time. What have I forgotten, Pastor Justin? I know I've forgotten.
We're summing 10 weeks up in 10 minutes. Impossible, but there's a face that you can follow up in lobby areas. Go out for cups of coffee, whatever, to hear more about what started. I hope you heard that phrase, though. It's what the church is always meant to be about, going and making disciples. He said, turning strangers into friends, friends into family. That's what it means to go and make disciples. We were strangers of sorts to God. We were separated from a holy being because of our sin, and yet he came and made himself available to us by coming, incarnating, being born in the mess that was the manger. Not to leave us in the mess. His goal is to lead us to the mansion, right? It's All Saints Sunday. We celebrate that, right? But it starts by leaving and joining strangers, making them into friends, and friends into a part of a greater family, this family of God that he's up to for all eternity. It's what the church is always meant to be about. Amen? Amen. Let's prepare our hearts around the Lord's table as a family.
Yeah. If